I would encourage you, when you think about your giving to God, be intentional about it. Don't just reach into the wallet and throw in 20 bucks into the plate and say, oh, check the box this week. I'm moving on down the line. Be considerate of the generous King who's been so generous to you. Prepare. Preparing to give points to a disposition of giving. When you prepare yourself to give, it points to intentionality and it points to consideration. Make a plan for your giving.
This is Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today, we turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, now in chapter 9, in a series called Perfect Power in Our Weakness. Today's message, The Giver That God Loves. Now, Pastor, in this particular portion of the scripture, Paul is not just talking about how there's evidence of our faith, right, in the things that we do. He specifically singles out giving as evidence of our faith. What's he talking about here?
He does that, Brian. He does that for the Corinthians to say, we know that your faith is genuine because you are exercising this willful generosity. And it's really interesting to think about because today, many people have an aversion to the idea of Christian giving. They feel like somebody is trying to reach into their pocket and take something out. And in every turn in society, that seems to be the case. You open your email, it's somebody asking you to buy something. You get telemarketer phone calls all the time, even on your cell phone. And then you come to church and they pass an offering plate. What's the deal? And I think what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is that God does something through Christian giving that he doesn't otherwise accomplish.
That's a big statement. Now, did you cover that in the message or are you going to give us the answer now?
Oh, we cover in the message.
Well, with that, you just have to listen to find out the answer. We'll go now to part one of a message from Pastor Nick Gatzke called The Giver That God Loves.
One author writes of his son who they had taught from a young age to give faithfully to God. They had given him chores around the house like so many of us do. They had given him an allowance to try to encourage him and to teach him of how to manage money. And they had taught him to give back to God from what he had earned. But when the boy had turned 14 years old, he got his first job. He got his first official paycheck. And the boy was thrilled. He came home and he showed his father the paycheck and he stood there and he marveled at the amount, an amount he had never before had in his possession at one time. And he marched into the room where his mother was and he sat down next to her and said, you know, Mom, I've been giving it a lot of thought and I'm just not sure that I can afford to tithe. Here, this boy is having more money in his possession than he's ever had before in his entire life. And what immediately happens? All of a sudden, he says, I really need this money for something else. Out of the mouth of a 14-year-old boy, true to his human nature, comes the whole question of people and their material resources. The question is, where do I put God? Is he first? Is he second? Is he fifth? Is he 23rd? Where is God? There once was a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and to his family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, you know, I have suddenly had a feeling and an impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell the one and keep the proceeds for ourselves, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to God's work. And his wife asked him the natural question, well, which calf would you like to dedicate to the Lord? To which the man replied, ah, there's no need to bother about that right now. We'll treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we'll do as I say. And so off he went. A few months later, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. And when his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead. But she said, You had not decided which one was going to be the Lord's calf. Oh, yes, I had always decided in my mind that it was going to be the white one, and it is the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead. We chuckle at the story, but God forbid that we should be laughing at ourselves in the process, because it always seems like it's the Lord's calf that dies, but never our own. When things get hard, when things get difficult, when we have shifts or changes in life, one of the first things that we economize is our contribution to God and to his work. And so we see examples like this, but we see a reflection of ourselves in some of these examples. And we recognize in doing so that the topic of money and giving and generosity is one that is difficult for some of us to talk about. We're moving into our third week in the book of 2 Corinthians on this topic alone, as Paul addresses in chapter 8 and 9, the giving of the Corinthians. And it's difficult, so difficult, in fact, to talk about that some churches almost never talk about it. They never talk about it because they are afraid to offend people, or because there are some among them that might be really cynical, because people feel like there's always somebody trying to reach into your back pocket and just pull a little bit more out of what you have so impressively earned of your own hard work and volition. So some people want to avoid the topic. But I have to confess to you, I love teaching on the topic of financial generosity. And the reason why is that when we look at the biblical teaching on money, it meets us right at the crossroads of our spiritual life. Right down deep in there is the battle of your desires, of your affections, of your goals and your plans. And in the middle of all those things is your money. And that means that at this crossroads, there is a huge, huge opportunity for growth. Because when God gets a hold of our minds and when God gets a hold of our hearts, God also gets a hold of how we look at our pocketbooks. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we see that very reality. Paul's been teaching the Corinthians about dispositional generosity, how to view life through a lens of what God has given as a generous king, how we as his children that he has purchased with the blood of his son become generous people, and how this is a grace not only to those that we give to, but also it's a grace to us that we are reoriented financially in such a way that God shows favor upon us. And now, as he comes to chapter 9, he has been telling us about the reason for generosity and the need. He's been giving us the example of some Macedonian Christians. And now he points us to two things with regard to our generosity: how we give and what is some of the result of this giving. And so I want to ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. It's a little bit longer section. There's some loaded ideas in here. And so let's read it together in its entirety, and then we'll come back and we'll look at its component parts. This is what it says. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. While they long for you and pray for you because of this surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It can be rather embarrassing if people who don't really have the capacity to be generous find a way to be generous, while those who have great means to be generous decide not to be. In chapter 8, we saw that the Macedonian Christians were very, very poor. And yet, in the midst of their great poverty, they were very, very generous. And the Corinthians, we know, comparatively, are very, very rich. And it would be a tremendous embarrassment if the very, very poor were very generous, but the very, very rich were very, very stingy. Paul doesn't want this kind of embarrassment for the Corinthian Christians, and he doesn't want it for himself. He has seen their progress. He's told others about how God was working in their lives. In chapter 6, verse 1, he appealed to them not to receive the grace of God in vain. And now he says in verse 3 of chapter 9 that he desires that his boasting about them not be empty or not be in vain. You see, for Paul, their claim of repentance of their sin and their clinging to the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus offers them and their faith for the current day and the days to come and even for their eternity, that claim is verified by their giving and by their generosity. And so he encourages them in verse 3 to be ready when he comes. And he encourages them in verse 4, again, to be ready. And he encourages them in verse 5, to be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready to give the gift, having prepared it in advance. Now, the word gift here literally means blessing. He is asking these Christians to pool together their resource as a blessing to the Lord for other people and for their well-being. And so he calls them to be ready for this blessing. Arrange in advance the gift that you've promised so that you might be ready and it might be a willing gift, not an exaction. Talk about what an exaction is in a moment. But let's just make a very simple observation. Preparing to give points to a disposition of giving. When you prepare yourself to give, it points to intentionality and it points to consideration. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that if you wait until the day of your wife's birthday to swing through the store and try to find a gift, it's probably not going to be the most meaningful of gifts. No preparation involved, no consideration, no intentionality. The same should be true for us, I think, today. I would encourage you, when you think about your giving to God, be intentional about it. Don't just reach into the wallet and throw in 20 bucks into the plate and say, oh, check the box this week, I'm moving on down the line. Be considerate of the generous King who's been so generous to you. Prepare the night before. Prepare weekly. prepare monthly, even prepare year in and year out, make a plan for your giving. When you do, something happens. It lowers your defenses to that natural cynicism that might arise. Say, they're just trying to reach into my back pocket and pull out whatever they can. This is an exaction. But Paul is not only encouraging them that they should give, he's also encouraging them how they should give and what they should expect as they give. And that's where verses 6 and 7 come in. Look at it with me. Let me reread it for you. Paul writes, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's a certain kind of giver that God loves. And if that's true, then the inverse is probably also true. There is a certain kind of giver that is not as pleasing to God. God loves a cheerful giver. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to be cheerful in your giving? Because if you're anything like me, you probably have times where you are very cheerful in your giving. And you probably have times where you're less cheerful in your giving. And you probably have times where your giving feels merely obligatory. So what does it mean to be a cheerful giving? Well, he gives us some positive and negative descriptions of this. To be a cheerful giver, we've already talked about verse 5, that we see somebody who is willing and ready. There's a willing gift and you're ready to give it. Verse 7, he says that this giver is somebody who has decided in their heart what to give. Again, pointing to that willingness and intentionality. And then verses 5 and 7 also give us a few nots. What does a cheerful giver not look like? Well, not under exaction, which means like you're thinking that somebody is either trying to get the most out of their own for greedy purposes, or you are giving so that you get something back out of it. It's exaction. Not that type of giver, expecting something in return. Not reluctantly, verse 7 says, which not only means hesitant, but it also has a sense of grieving the gift that you're giving. That moment from your clenching of your fist until the fist is all the way open. You're saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I really want a new pair of skis instead. Okay. That is reluctantly giving. And he says in verse 7, not under compulsion, which means that somebody is strong-arming you against your will. God loves a cheerful giver. And so how do you get to a point where your emotions about giving match your decision to give? How do you get to the point where your heart is in the right place as you give to God? We'll talk about that in a minute. Because the heart behind giving is important as the gift itself. Think about that for a minute. Your heart behind giving is as important to God as the gift itself. And God loves a cheerful giver. I think about the mother who gave her child a $1 bill and a quarter, and she said, sweetheart, I'm going to give you both of these. You can place either one in the offering plate today and keep the other. It's entirely up to you. And as they went through the morning in church, the mother hadn't noticed what her daughter had done. And so on the way home, she asked her daughter which one she had decided to give. She said, well, Mom, at first, I was going to give the dollar, said the daughter. But the man behind the pulpit said that God loves a cheerful giver. And so I felt like I would be much, much more cheerful if I only gave the quarter instead. And so that's what I gave. And I'm really happy about it. And we can all relate to that. But you know what happens over time? You know what happens as you continue to mature in your vision of who God is? When you begin to mature in your vision of what your material resources are actually for, in what you need versus what you want, the inverse of that dynamic becomes your reality. That you actually begin to long to give more. I was talking to somebody in between services this morning and they said to me, I love this topic of generosity. I love generosity in my own life. I love it when we grow in generosity together. It is so fun. Who says that? It's so fun to give my money away. Somebody who has an increasing view of who God is and what the resources are actually for. And so we see that this is expressed in a variety of ways, including this principle of sowing and reaping. The Bible uses this principle in a number of different locations. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's a farming illustration, and it's easy to understand on face value that when you are generous, there's a greater harvest. When you're less generous, there is a lesser harvest. And there's obviously practical applications to this, but there's also something supernatural that happens as we continue to grow in our generosity. God is the one who increases the harvest. Because when we're talking about souls, and we're talking about a kingdom expansion, an invisible kingdom, we're not merely talking about investment and clear-cut visual return on that investment. God is the one that's got to increase the harvest, and he does. And so giving out of a sense of obligation, of negative obligation, is not really met with God's approval. Cheerful giving points to a growing trust in God and a desire for the harvest that he gives. But what kind of harvest is it? Is it the type of harvest that will make me rich? How does God display his love for this cheerful giver? It says he loves cheerful givers. How does he display that love? What does it mean for me today? Look at verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There are a lot of superlatives in that sentence. All, every. Let's unpack it a little bit. God makes all grace abound to you. What is grace? Grace is God's favor. It's his unmerited favor in your life. And so when God makes all grace abound in you, it means that he is giving you his ongoing favor. And he does it in such a way that is attached to sufficiency. Sufficiency means that you have what you need. Not only what you need to live and eat and sleep and be warm at night and for your family, but it also is a sufficiency to do the very good things that he's calling you to do. And so it says this, God gives you his favor, and this results in you having what you need to do the very good things that he's asking you to do. God doesn't ask you to do things that he doesn't equip you or give you sufficiency to do. And so how does that relate to giving and generosity? Well, verse 10 tells us. Look at it with me. It says, he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God, who gives you his favor, his grace, and the sufficiency to do good works as a broad category, is the one who supplies the seed or the material goods or money for a very specific type of good work. Simply put, God will make you always have enough to be generous. And here's the amazing thing. He multiplies the seed, it says. He multiplies your seed, not for your personal wealth. He multiplies your seed for sowing.
That concludes today's message from Pastor Nick Gatzke of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio, here on Opening the Bible. Let's bring Pastor Nick back into this conversation as we wrap things up. Pastor, I wanted to ask you a little bit about worship. I know worship has its context in church. Some people worship when they're maybe out in a park, enjoying nature. Does worship have a place in family?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, worship really has a place in all areas of our life. right? And it takes different forms and different activities. But one of the things that Christians have done for a long time that some of us might do and some of us might want to explore is the idea of family worship. And that is to have a rhythm in your family life, in your home, where you and your wife or you and your husband or you and your family with your children gather together and engage in an intentional time of Bible reading, prayer, maybe singing, and things like that. But that might feel awkward to start for some people. They wouldn't know what to do or if it's even important to do. And that's why this book that we're offering this month by Donald Whitney, called Family Worship, is a great little short guide that helps us to think about what would family worship look like in a way that's consistent and healthy in our home life.
And we can help you explore that very issue this month with your gift to Opening the Bible. Again, our resource is called Family Worship by Don Whitney, and it would be yours with your gift to Opening the Bible. Go right now to our website. It's openingthebible.org. That's openingthebible.org. And when you submit that gift, we'll send you the book by Don Whitney called Family Worship. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.